You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
What a beautiful church family God is building. Amen? I was building his church 2 years in. We haven't seen anything yet. And we're walking, by way of reminder, through the book of Titus, Paul's letter to Titus, young pastor Titus on the island of Crete. And Paul, an older Paul, writes to Titus and gives him some clear instructions through this letter, instructions that I want you to know we all need to hear, particularly for where we find ourselves as a church, 2 years old, young church, needing to see some things put in order. We're continuing to discover a biblical portrait of a healthy church, not perfect church, Why? Because there's no such thing as a perfect church, but we're discovering the portrait of a healthy church. And our text this morning gives us a clear answer to the question, who is to lead in the healthy church? Who is to lead in the healthy? What does a healthy leadership structure look like? What does a healthy leader look like? Particularly, what does a healthy pastor or slash elder look like? We're going to look at the passage of scripture that points us to the qualifications of elders and pastors. And so this is not, I want you to know, an exhaustive teaching on the offices of a deacon and elder and how the leadership structure of the church needs to operate as it unfolds throughout Scripture. Particularly as we go verse by verse, we've come upon the qualifications of elders who are to be leaders in the church of Jesus Christ. That word elder is synonymous with pastor. So pastor, elder, those words can be used interchangeably. I am a pastor. I'm also an elder in this church. I'd be called the teaching pastor or teaching elder. So we're not trying to get a full grasp on what the whole Bible says about leadership in the church. We're just going to get a grasp on what the Bible says specifically through this text that we find ourselves in about a very significant office in the church, the office of elder or pastor. So some of you are sitting here, you're saying, well, how is this going to apply to me? I'm not an elder. I'm not a pastor. There's probably no one else in this room today except me that's an elder or pastor at this point in our church. But here's why this message needs to matter to you. If you care about this church, if you care about the spiritual growth of your own life, if you care about the spiritual growth of your own children, if you care about these things, then you need to care about what the Bible says about who's leading this church. You need to care about what the Bible says who ought to be leading this church and what we're going for in terms of what is a healthy model of leadership. What are healthy qualifications laid out in God's word for elder, pastor, or leader? So this needs to matter to you. If you call Harvest your home and you love this church and you give to this church and you serve in this church, then listen, this message must matter to you. It must matter so very much, especially as we approach this time that we are considering and contemplating and praying about our own elders in this place. So, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, we're going to read verses 5 to 9. This is one of the places in God's Word that gives us the clear qualifications of elders or pastors. Also in Acts 20, 28 to 38, we have a description there in 1 Timothy 3, 1 to 7, 1 Peter 5, 2 to 5. But today, because we're walking verse by verse through Titus, we're going to tackle what Titus has to say. And of course, it's very, very consistent with the rest of those passages of Scripture about the qualifications of elders. Titus chapter 1, verses 5 to 9. If you don't have a Bible, you can slip up your hand and one of the ushers on either side would love to get a copy of God's Word to you. If you don't own a Bible, that Bible will be our gift to you. We'd love you to take it home and read it, and we believe your life will be radically transformed by it. Who leads the church? The answer of Scripture is qualified elders. Qualified pastors lead the church. So what are the qualifications? Well, let's read them in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 to 9. This is what Paul writes to his beloved Titus. He says, "This is why I left you on Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination." Verse 7. "For an overseer or elder or pastor, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain." Verse 8. "But hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. The Church of Jesus Christ, according to the Apostle Paul to Titus, is to be led by qualified elders, qualified pastors. And I want you to jot this down. Qualified elders or pastors are men of, write this down, godly commitments. Qualified elders are men of godly commitments. Notice the text again. He says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." For every church he's talking about, appoint elders. They got to have their own elders to be leading them. "If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination." I want to lay out for you right from the text four commitments every qualified elder or pastor must have. Four commitments that every qualified elder or pastor must embrace wholeheartedly. Jot this down. He must be committed to the church. He must be committed to the church. Notice first Paul's commitment to the new churches in Crete. He didn't just plant them and say, "All right, see you later. I'm going to go on and do something else in another town or another city or another continent." He planted these churches, and he's so committed to these churches, even though he's not there physically, he's got to send someone. So he sends Titus, and he sends word to Titus, "Titus, now you have to identify. These churches need leaders. These churches need to be strengthened. They need to be strengthened in God's word. They need to be protected from false teaching and false doctrine. Titus, you need to put into order certain things in the church." Paul himself is committed to the churches. He's not there thinking, "Oh, this is a part-time thing. I've done my job there. I preached the gospel. Many got saved. I'm going to go do the next thing." He's very committed to the churches on the island of Crete. And he sends Titus, who is also very committed, to do what Paul asks him to do. To put what remained into order, and specifically to appoint elders. So Titus is, notice it, to appoint elders. There's no voting in the churches. Paul's not like, just get all the people together and have them vote on who they think the nicest guys are and put them in places of leadership and who are the most successful, who have the most money, let's put them in leadership. Paul's not saying that. Paul's saying, Titus, you need to open your eyes and look in the church. Where are the godly men with godly commitments? And I need you, Titus, to appoint them. You need to approach them and disciple them and mentor them if they need that. And you need to appoint them and put them in place, because the churches on the island of Crete need to be led and they need to be protected from false teaching. And so you need to make no mistake about it. Leadership in the church for the Apostle Paul or for Titus is not some small thing that we just kind of throw people into leadership and say, "Yeah, you lead that group and you lead this group and you become an elder because I like you and we have a good relationship so you can be an elder." It's not that at all. You have to have a strong commitment to the church to understand the high bar that's being laid out in God's word. You have to have godly commitments if you're going to be an elder or a pastor. You have to be committed to the church. It's not a part-time thing that you do on the side. When I have time, I'll get to leadership in the church. This is like your life is being poured out into this church. Your life is being poured out into the people of the church. You take whatever you need to take against you to make sure this church flourishes and grows. And you do all that you can to pray for the church because you're committed to the church and you love the church and you feel the burdens that the church feels and you feel the heaviness that the church feels and you rejoice when the church rejoices because you're committed to the church. Every elder, every pastor must be committed to the church, committed such that I'm laying down my life for you, Jesus Christ, in this church to see you accomplish your mission and your task. It's not a matter of feelings. It's a matter of strong commitment. 1 Peter 5 verse 2 says, "To elders, shepherd the flock, listen, of God that is among you." Imagine that. Imagine receiving that word. Shepherd the flock. By the way, it's not your flock. It's not your church. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. You have all these people that are around you. They're God's flock. They're God's people. You better take care of them. You better pray for them. You better be committed to this thing. You have to be committed to the church if you're going to be a pastor or elder. He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, not because you have to, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain,
says, but eagerly. You've got to be committed to the church if you're going to be a pastor or elder in the church. You need to understand that as the flock of God. You need to understand that, precious flock. You need to understand that the qualifications laid out in God's word require and necessitate that a man must be committed to the church of Jesus Christ and shown himself committed to the church of Jesus Christ to shepherding the flock, which is God's. He understands it's not his flock. He understands it's not his church. It's God's. You got to know this. You got to know this. You got to know this, church. You got to be committed, the elder or the pastor, to the church. But secondly, the elder must be committed not only to the church, but committed to godliness. Godliness. Notice it in verse 6. It says, if anyone is above reproach. If anyone is above reproach, Titus, you got to find these guys who are above reproach. Other translations say, if anyone is blameless, it speaks of one who is not liable to accusation. One who is not liable to accusation. What kind of person is not liable to accusation? What kind of person is not prone to have people accuse them of a way of living that's not godly? Well, the person that is above reproach. The person that lived their life in such a way that is above reproach, that they want to honor God. Why? Because they're committed to godliness. They're not committed to a position or a status or a title. They're committed to godliness. They're above reproach. And Paul says, Titus, find the men who are above reproach. They're committed to godliness. They're above reproach in such a way that while their character is not perfect, they're clearly in the pursuit of godliness, so much so that their life cannot be called into question. Their lifestyle choices cannot be called into question. Their decision-making cannot be called into question. Why? Because they're leaning so hard on the Lord. They're committed in such a way to godliness that they're not making foolish decisions all over the place. Listen, they're not perfect. They're not perfect. But they're not making decisions that will cause a congregation to look at them and say, why is he doing that? And why did he say that? And why did he do that over there? And why is he doing that with this group of people? Why? Listen, because he's above reproach. He's a man that people look at and they gladly follow. That's what an elder must be. That's what a pastor must be. Must be above reproach in such a way that garners followership, that shows people, look, imitate, this is what Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's what God's word says. So he's a man that must be committed to godliness. Such a person is worthy of following. Such a person is worthy of imitating. Such a person has learned, listen, that before he can lead anyone, he must know how to lead himself. Before he can lead anyone, not even one person. You better not be trying to lead one person until you learn what it means to lead yourself. And the elder, the pastor, must learn increasingly what it means that he has led himself to the feet of Jesus every day. He's got, if you can't lead yourself to the feet of Jesus every day, you can't lead other people. If you can't lead yourself to pursue godliness, you can't lead other people. You must be committed to godliness. Again, not perfect. But understanding, I need the Lord. I need to be more godly. I need to be above reproach. I need to live in such a way that is not perfect, but is pleasing to the Lord. An elder or pastor not only must be committed to the church, committed to godliness. Write this down. An elder must be committed, write this down, to his wife. He must be committed to his wife. This is important. This is very serious, considering some of the things that happen all around the world in churches today, even in our city, perhaps. God forbid, in our church, protect us, Lord. He must be committed to his wife. Notice it in verse 6. If anyone is above reproach, goes on to say, the husband of one wife. The phrase husband of one wife is literally translated one woman man. What does this mean? It means that the elder or pastor is not a man that flirts with other women, not a man that interacts inappropriately with other women. He's not a man that thinks about other women when nobody sees. He's not a man that meets with other women behind closed doors so that there's no accountability. He's not a man that has a wandering eye towards other women. He's not a man, listen, that's addicted to pornography. He's not a man that does these things. Why? Because he's a one-woman man for his entire life. That's the elder pastor. He has to be. This is a qualification that is unwavering. You have to be a one-woman man. You can't be flirting around the corner and talking to women and creating emotional bonds with people. And you justify it may not be a physical thing, but listen, you're emotionally drawn to certain women. That's not a one-woman man. And therefore, it's not an elder. It's not a pastor. You can't. You can't. You may be the best preacher on the planet. You may be the most innovative leader. You may have the most compassionate shepherd's heart. But if you're not a one-woman man, you're not an elder. You're not a pastor. You can't be. Because you don't meet the qualifications. You're addicted to pornography, whatever the case may be, whatever the severity may be. God's word tells us what it means to be a one-woman man. For his entire life, the elder must be a one-woman man. Mentally, physically, emotionally, in every way possible, he is faithful to one woman. It is his wife and his wife alone. And no one can bring a charge against him that he's unfaithful to his wife because he is a one-woman man. On the screen for you, John MacArthur wrote this. Bottom line, this is a man who is in love with, committed to, and devoted to only one woman, and that woman is his wife. Why does the name of Jesus Christ get slandered so often? Why do churches collapse and crumble because of scandals and sexual immorality? Why? Because elders are being put in position, and they're not one-woman men. People are being put in positions. They're not one-woman men. Pastors are standing up because they have a gift to teach and preach. But listen, they're not a one-woman man, and it destroys the church. And people who have a low bar, they say, well, he's so good at preaching, and he's so good. He's such a strong leader. Let's overlook this thing, and let's put him in the pulpit. And then it all goes wrong. Why does it all go wrong? Because we disregard the qualifications in God's word. You may be the best preacher on the planet. I already said this. But if you're not a one-woman man, you can't be an elder. You can't be a pastor. That's a requirement in God's word. Fourthly, an elder must be committed to the church, committed to godliness, committed to his wife, and finally, jot this down, an elder or pastor must be committed to his children. Must be committed to his children. Notice verse 6. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, listen, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. So right now, some of you are thinking, okay, who then can be a pastor or elder? Listen, some of you may be sitting here, I get the above reproach thing, and I get the one-woman man thing, the committed to the wife, but how can you guarantee your children are going to follow Jesus Christ? Can anyone guarantee that? How can you guarantee that your children are believers? Now, there's been debate about this particular qualification in God's word. Does it mean that elders' children or pastors' children are to be simply well-behaved, or does it mean that they actually have to be believers in Jesus Christ? Well, Brian Chappell, commentator, said this. We're not necessarily looking at the beliefs and actions of one child, but listen, at the character of the family as a whole. Our assessment is to be based on observation of children's conduct and convictions made over time, not in isolated statements or actions. So the idea here that Paul's getting at is, listen, the elder or pastor, his house has to be in order. His house has to be in order such that, listen, if he has little kids, he's not like, come on, son, let's go do this. And consistently and constantly, it's like, no, I don't listen to you. I don't care about you. I don't go your way. I go my way. Listen, if over time that's the pattern, then the indication is that the father in the home is probably lacking in his leadership and discipline in the home. Therefore, the child must be submissive to his family. The children must be submissive to their family. It's an indication of the man's leadership. If he can't lead his own home, how can he lead the church? That's the idea in 1 Timothy 3, verse 4, where Paul outlines the qualifications of elders again. He says, he must, speaking of the elder or pastor, he must manage his own household well, with all dignity. Listen, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? That's the idea there. So we can't control the outcome. We pray for our children that they would be saved. We pray for our children they would follow Jesus Christ with all their lives. Listen, we can't control the outcome. That's in God's sovereignty, and many other factors are involved in that. But what we can do is we can be committed to our families in such a way that our children are submissive to us. Now, will a pastor or elder's two-year-old have a temper tantrum once in a while? Tell me. Come on, you've seen mine out there. You've seen my two-year-old fall on the floor and say, oh, you know, you've seen mine. Yeah, once in a while, yeah. But should a pastor or elder's child be in a continuous, constant, increasing, growing pattern of disobedience and a lack of submission and rebellion? No. If that begins to happen, chances are it's an indication, especially in the early years, the pastor, the elder, is not leading in his home with his children, not committed to his children. He's maybe trying to do all kinds of things in the church. Maybe people are getting saved. Maybe he's doing all kinds of things, but the kids are unruly. And Paul says, if you can't take care of your house, it's a good thought. If you can't take care of your house, how in the world can you take care of the church? of Jesus Christ. And so we pray. Would you pray for our children? I pray for our children every day. Oh, God, help us. Give us wisdom. Give us the ability to teach them and instruct them. Would you pray for our children increasingly? I remember the story of Pastor Jim Cimbala, very committed to his family. Very, very committed. Pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York. And he tells a really devastating story about how his young daughter, Chrissy, just grew up in the church. And she was a model child. And one day, something happened. And she snapped. And she just rebelled. And she ran away from home. And she was gone. And listen, this broke his heart. The church was flourishing and growing. And he was literally driving to church every Sunday into the office in tears, weeping. Put the pressure on their family because the daughter went off course, went sideways. And God used this whole circumstance to bring her back. Sometimes, loved ones, the enemy goes after the children of the pastor and the elder. Sometimes the enemy goes after him. Oftentimes, the enemy goes after them. The end result of much prayer, that Chrissy came home, repentant. Chrissy came home. She's married to a pastor now. Chrissy came home. She's serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor Jim Cimbala, with many tears, hitting the carpet every single day, with many broken hearts, service after service, four services on a Sunday, just getting up to preach and going to the green room, crying, getting up to preach, going to the green room, crying, and the whole church rallying around and praying, bring this girl back. And that's what God does. That's what God does. We need to pray. Pray that God would protect our children. Because while we can raise them and they can be submissive to us, sometimes the enemy seeks to get a hold of them. And in God's sovereignty, he may allow that. But it will always result, we believe, in the glory of Jesus Christ in the end. Four commitments of every qualified elder pastor. Elder pastor must be committed to the church, must be committed to godliness, must be committed to his wife, must be committed to his children. These are godly commitments. But secondly, qualified elders are men not only of godly commitments, but secondly, qualified elders are men, write this down, of godly conduct. Of godly conduct. Notice verses 7 and 8. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. Verses 5 and 6 address the positive characteristics of an overseer, elder, or pastor. Here in verse 7, we find the negative characteristics that must not characterize an elder or a pastor. So here, jot this down. I'm going to give you five characteristics of a person who, if put in leadership, will destroy the church. You need to know this. Five characteristics of a person who, if put in leadership, will destroy the church. Number one, jot this down. He's arrogant. Arrogant. He's all about himself. He says it in verse 7. Notice that Paul circles back to an overseer must be above reproach. It's that important. He mentions it again. He says, Titus, again, he's got to be above reproach. Look for the guys that are above reproach. He's got to be above reproach. It's that important. He calls elders God's stewards. He calls pastors God's stewards, that we are to steward the ministry for God. And he says that this guy cannot be arrogant. And therefore, because we are stewards, the arrogant guy cannot enter into the place of eldership or pastoral ministry, because it's the arrogant guy who's going to insist on his own way. This is the guy who thinks he knows everything. He has his own agenda. He gets bent out of shape when people don't like his ideas. He can't handle being wrong. He doesn't humble himself. He's arrogant. And listen, if he's in leadership, he's going to destroy the church. He's going to destroy the church. First characteristic of someone you never put in leadership, because if they're there, they're going to destroy the church. One who's arrogant. Second characteristic of a person who, if put in leadership, will destroy the church. Not only arrogant, but write this down. Quick-tempered. He flies off the handle. Quick-tempered. He flies off the handle. This guy is easily angered. He's easily provoked. He's easily irritated. He blows up. He yells. He flies off the handle. He's quick-tempered. He's quick-tempered. You put a guy like that in pastoral ministry, you put a guy like that as an elder, he's going to destroy the church. It may not happen in the first year, the first 5 years, or even the first 10 years. It's going to happen, though. It's going to destroy the church. Because the ministry is full of difficult situations. The ministry is full of high-pressure confrontations, unreasonable conversations. And you can't have this guy at the helm of these things. Because something goes wrong, something gets a bit intense, something gets a bit high-pressure for him, he flies off the handle, the church is going down. I'm telling you, you can't have the arrogant man, you can't have the quick-tempered man in there with godly outbursts. He can't be arrogant, he can't be quick-tempered. Thirdly, third characteristic of a person who, if put in leadership, will destroy the church. Write this down. Drunkard. He gets drunk. That's pretty straightforward. Drunkard,
he gets drunk. If it's not obvious enough, this guy can't control his intake of alcohol, and therefore he loses his mental sharpness and sound judgment. This guy definitely cannot be a pastor or elder because, listen, he has one too many drinks. He can't control himself. It demonstrates he has poor judgment. He has poor discernment. He has poor discipline. He has no self-control. How can this guy be in a position of leader? He can't. He can't be in a position of leadership because what will eventually happen very, very quickly, he will discredit the name of Jesus Christ. He will discredit the name of the church, and he will discredit himself and his own ministry. And you can't have this guy in leadership. This guy can definitely not be an elder or a pastor. Why? He's going to destroy the church. He's going to destroy the church. You don't have this guy in place. You can't. Fourth characteristic of a person who, if put in leadership, will destroy the church. Write this down. Violent. Violent. He's a big bully. All these are right in verse 7. Violent. He's a big bully. This is the guy whose instinct is to fight. I don't know if you've ever met any guy like that. This guy, his instinct is to fight. A meeting goes in an unexpected direction, and this guy wants to intimidate. He wants to dominate. He even wants to throw punches. You say, really? You say, really? That happens? Oh, believe me. Believe me, that can happen. That can happen. You don't want this guy in the elder room. You don't want this guy at the boardroom table. You don't want this guy in the room when things are getting tough and things are getting difficult, when you need humility. You don't want this guy in the room because he's a big bully. He tries to intimidate and dominate and push people around in the church. He tries to shift his own weight around in the church. That guy can never be an elder. He can never be a pastor. God protect us. Protect us from violent men. Fifthly and finally, fifth characteristic of a person who, if put in leadership, will destroy the church. Write this down. He's greedy. He's greedy. He uses ministry for money. Greedy. He uses ministry for money. Unfortunately and tragically, there's no shortage of this happening in our society today. You just have to turn on the television. You see the guy sitting there with his nice fancy suit, and he's trying to convince people, hey, I'm pastor this, I'm bishop this, and I'm this. You got to give money to my ministry. Come on, you all know that. You see them on the TV. What's he doing there? What is he doing there? Why are people following him? He's greedy for gain. He's greedy for money. He wants people to give to the ministry so he can have a fancy car, so he can have a bigger church building, so his office can be so grandeur, so that he can have a private jet, whatever it is. Listen, some of you may think, really, that happens? There is this horrific heresy called the prosperity gospel. It is horrific, and it's filled with people in pulpits who are carrying so much money in their pockets and living off of poor, innocent people in their congregations because, listen, they are greedy for gain. They're greedy and they justify it. They try to justify it by using scripture in an inappropriate way. And some people who don't have discernment, they listen, they say, oh, they say Jesus, and they talk about the cross every now and then, and they open their Bible for a minute. No, you got to be discerning. What is he saying? What is he saying? He's greedy. He's greedy for gain. He's trying to build his own portfolio instead of the gospel of Jesus Christ advancing. We got to be careful. Greedy men, they're all over the place. They can never be elders. Whether it's the guy who's always coming up with a plan, a business plan to increase his own wealth, or the church that seeks bigger budgets or bigger buildings or bigger incomes, or for their staff to make a name for themselves, they can never be found among elders and pastors of Christ Church. Never. Never. They can never be. And sadly, they find themselves in pulpits all over the world. And sadly, they're teaching false doctrines. And sadly, they're prospering themselves. They're prospering themselves. Paul talks about this. Did you know the prosperity gospel is not a new thing? It's old. It's old. It goes right back to the days of Paul. He's talking to Titus. He's saying, Titus, make sure this guy's not greedy. He's going to mess things up in the church. He's going to mess it all up. I'm telling you, make sure this guy doesn't get on your elder board. Make sure this guy doesn't get on your pastoral team. He's greedy. He's going to turn things around for his own aim and his own objectives. The reality is we don't serve the Lord for financial gain. We serve the Lord for spiritual gain and fruitfulness. We don't lay up for ourselves treasures on earth. We lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. The greedy man will destroy the church and defile the mission of the church of Jesus Christ if he's allowed in leadership, and it cannot be so. You're not going to be a small group leader. You're not going to be the smallest leader of the leaders. You're not going to be anything if you're greedy, because we need to protect the church. We need to protect the church of Jesus Christ. Those are five characteristics of men who will never be put in leadership, because if they are, they will destroy the church. Notice verse 8. He switches now. He says, instead,
Instead, an overseer must be, he says, hospitable, which literally means lover of strangers. He's opening his home. He's caring for people in his home. He's opening up his office. He's offering his home as a place of refuge for people who need it. He has a compassionate heart. He's hospitable. He's walking down the street. He sees a homeless person. He has compassion for them, and he reaches over to them. He's hospitable. Pastor Elder must be hospitable. He goes on to say, a lover of good. It refers to someone who has a passion for what is good. A passion for what is good. It's someone who gets excited about salvation. It's someone who gets excited about baptism. It's the guy who's standing in the baptism tank, and he's not standing there like, all right, I hope I have enough time for my sermon today. Okay, it's not that. It's the guy who's like, this is what it's all about. You're getting baptized. You're saved by Jesus Christ. I love this. I want to stand in this tank all day long and hear the stories of how Jesus is saving people. That's the elder. He's a lover of good. He's a lover of good. He's someone who's excited about lives being changed. Someone who's excited about God's word and worship. Someone who's not trying to push his own agenda. Someone who's passionate about what is good. Not only is he hospitable and a lover of good, but this is an important one and crucial one. He's self-controlled. He's self-controlled, which means he has a good grip on himself. He keeps his own strengths in check. He keeps his own strengths in check. That's crucial for an elder. He is, the text goes on, saying he's upright, meaning he lives in accordance with God's word. He is, the text says, he's holy, meaning that he is devout and committed and godly. Not perfect, but devout and committed and godly. And thirdly, he is disciplined. Like an athlete trains and brings his body into submission through discipline, so a pastor or elder must train his soul and must work towards increasing in discipline, the disciplines of prayer and the word and fasting and meditation. And he must be a disciplined man and increasing in discipline. You get someone who lacks discipline in the place of leadership, it'll become a scary thing for the church. He must be disciplined. He must beat his body into submission to Jesus Christ. These are the marks of a man whose character and conduct qualify him for the office of elder and pastor. And this, loved ones, is no small thing. And by God's grace, I just want you to understand, as I'm studying this week, I am just trembling the whole time. Trembling the whole time. You just got to understand, I'm not sitting here studying thinking, oh yeah, that's me. That's me. I'm good at that. Yeah, that's me. I'm this kind of guy. That's me. That's the whole time I'm like trembling. I'm like, God, what a bar you've placed. What a high standard you've placed. God, help me. Help me to be this man. Help me to be this leader. Help me. I often say, God, save these people from me. I have to say when I leave the pulpit, oh God, save them from me, save them from me. Anything I may have said that may have hurt, oh God, save them from me. I pray that. Please pray for me. And as we install elders in this church, in the future months and years, however long it may take, we need to pray for the elders of the church. They may live this way, increasingly so, growing in these things. Qualified elders are men of godly commitments, godly conduct. And then finally, we're going to end here. Qualified elders and pastors are men of, jot this down, godly convictions. Godly convictions. I'm going to give you two godly convictions that every pastor or elder must have, otherwise they're not a pastor or an elder. Notice verse 9. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. Two godly convictions. Number one conviction of every pastor and elder must be this. I need God's word. That must be the conviction of the pastor and elder's heart. He must believe it. So he wakes up in the morning. He says, I need this. This is my conviction. I need God's word. Because he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, it says. He must be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. The elder must be convinced in his heart of his own need for the authoritative word of God, for his own life and his own ministry. He can't ride on his gifts. He can't ride on his talents. He can't ride on his ability to lead. He has to sit at the feet of Jesus Christ with God's word open and be convinced in his heart. I need God's word. That's got to be his conviction. I need it. I can't live without it. Like the air I breathe, I need God's word. If an elder does anything, he pursues in his own life the trustworthy word, it says. And then second conviction is this. Not only I need God's word. But now this, I must teach and defend God's word. I must teach and defend God's word. Notice the text again. Verse 9. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. Listen. So that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. And also rebuke those who contradict it. The elders of the church of Jesus Christ are appointed to protect the doctrine of the church. The elders in the church of Jesus Christ are appointed to teach what accords with sound doctrine in the church. It's not my prerogative to come up and say, well, I think the church will do better if I stand up and tell a nice emotional story today. I think that will work better today. I can't do that because I'm moving away from the conviction that I must have, a godly conviction. That I must teach and defend God's word. Listen, you go through God's word and there's certain things that you think to yourself, this may not go well with our congregation today. This may not be that popular in many people's eyes. But listen, our conviction is, and conviction of every pastor and elder must be, I must teach and defend God's word. If I teach God's word and it empties the church, so be it. I must teach and defend God's word. It's so significant and so important that every pastor or elder must embrace this. So if someone comes into our church, into our small groups, into Harvest Kids, teaching a different gospel or twisting the gospel or leading some people astray, it's the role of the elders not to be passive and say, oh, I don't want to offend, I don't want to say anything. It's the role of the elders to step into that person's face and say, you can't teach that. That's wrong. You can't say that in your small group. That's wrong. You're not, well, how did you come to this conclusion? Let me teach you what it really means. You can't just say whatever you want. That's the pastor and elder's role, is to step in and say, we need to protect the church and protect the flock. That's why I love our small groups so much. Our small group leaders are so interested in the purity of sound doctrine, our flock leaders as well, and I know I can trust them. And if anyone tries to sneak in and say something that doesn't accord with sound doctrine, our leaders are going to be on it because they need to defend. We need to defend. As elders, our primary ministry, according to Acts chapter 6, verse 4, is prayer and the word of God. So we must teach and defend it. We must be devoted to prayer and the word of God. And we must teach and defend God's word. And so there are some clear qualifications laid out in God's word. Clear things. And if you love this church, you'll care about these things. If you love this church, you'll care so much about these. If you care about your own spiritual growth, if you care about your kids who are in Harvest Kids right now, learning something that's been approved by elders, you'll care about the qualifications of elders in Christ's church. God has clearly and specifically laid out for us in his word these qualifications for elders and pastors so that we don't get confused, so that we're not left in the dark in any way about what we should be doing. So we're going to end in a few moments here. To come back full circle now. Just like the churches on the island of Crete, just like those churches, we are at a crucial stage in the life of our church, a crucial stage where we have been under the authority of the elders of Harvest Bible Chapel in Oakville who have sent us out, and I am on that elder board as well. We are in a crucial stage where we need to be appointing and identifying elders in our church. Here's what I need from you. We need to be people of prayer. We need to be people of prayer. I need every single one in this room to go past, I just come and attend this church. I need everyone in this room to go past, I'm in a small group and I'm committed. I need everyone to go past, I'm serving in a ministry and I'm all in. I need you to go past, I filled out the membership application, I'm actually a member. I need you to go past that and pray. And pray every day, oh God. We need you to do this in our church. Three things that we're going to say is our prayer this morning. Number one, you can write this down and pray for this diligently. Our prayer for this morning, God, raise up humble and qualified men. It's our prayer this morning, and I'm asking you and I'm calling you to pray. God, raise up humble and qualified men. Secondly, God, help us to identify these humbled and qualified men. God, help us to see and identify these humble and qualified men. God, help us. God, help. We need you to give us eyes that we don't have. We need you to show us things that we're not seeing. We understand that we have limited scope sometimes. God, by your Spirit, we need you to show us these things. And thirdly, God, this is a big one, protect us from the evil one in this process. God, protect us from the evil one in this process. Would you commit to praying this way? Would you commit to praying for me and the elders of Harvest Bible Chapel in Oakville? Would you commit to pray for us so that we can begin to identify and, as Paul says to Titus, put in place what remained, put certain things in order, what need to be placed in order? Would you begin to pray that way? Imagine, loved ones, if every single one in this room would pray. You wake up in the morning, you have your stuff, you read the word, and you pray, and this is one of the things on your list. Oh, God, do this in our church, and you get excited about it, you get passionate about it, you're praying for it, you're asking God to do this, because a healthy church is led by qualified elders. Listen, we're not in a rush to do this. We're not in a rush. We're not just going to rush and grab guys and throw them in place. We're not in a rush. Bible says don't lay hands too quickly. Don't bring people on, lay hands on them so quickly. You may be making a mistake. Yet, we don't want to lag behind what God is doing either. And so therefore, we need to pray. Would you do that? Would you agree to pray with us? Amen. Amen. We're going to sing a song that I think positions us very well. Worship team, come on up here. Positions us really well. And it really is a prayer. And I want each and every one of us to pray this prayer or sing this prayer to the Lord on behalf of our individual lives, for our leaders, for our future leaders, and for our church. You think God is done with us? God is not done. God's just getting started. I'm telling you, there's so much on the horizon, and my heart is full of faith. It's not going to be characterized by programs or doing this or buildings or that. It's going to be characterized by more people praying, more people crying out to the Lord, more devoted commitment to God's word, and God will do what only he can do in our church and raise up the leaders that need to be in place and multiply the leaders as we need them, multiplied for our small group ministry and beyond. This is just the beginning. You got to pray with faith and believe that, because I believe that. All my heart. Let's pray right now. Stand to your feet. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray with our faith in you, not in ourselves. We have nothing, we are nothing, you are everything to us. And I pray right now in the name of Jesus, you would make us people of prayer for these specific things, that we would be a people who understand the necessity of being led by qualified elders and pastors. We pray, Lord, that our elders, as they come, Lord, you know who they are. Lord, you know where they will come from. You know whether they're in this room or not. You know, O Lord. And I pray in the name of Jesus, you would help us by raising these men up. You do it, God. Help us to identify these men in the name of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, Lord Jesus Christ, would you protect us from the evil one who wants to wreak havoc and fuel the poison of pride in our hearts. Oh God, would you protect us from the evil one, every single one of us, from the top down, from the bottom up. Lord, protect us from the evil one, we pray. And oh, how we desire to see this church built in strength and unity and health. You are doing it, and you will do it increasingly. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray all of these things. If you agree, say amen. Amen.